We're looking at the basic Bible doctrines, not trying to go into it too very deeply, but to give you a survey across the board, and now dealing with the doctrines of salvation. Several doctrines involved, several topics and words from the Word of God. And the two that we'll be looking at tonight, justification and adoption. Looking first of all at justification, we use that word in so many ways. If you talk about somebody that, you know, kind of did something wrong and then they tried to justify themselves, it's basically trying to put a spin on it where it doesn't sound quite so bad. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. And when I'm typing, you can have left justification, right justification, you know, and that has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. In fact, there have been arguments. Roman Catholicism has adopted the concept that justification means making someone righteous, making someone do the right things. And this actually then is not a biblical understanding of the truth. The meaning of justification we look at, first of all, here in relation to God. It is a change in a man's relation or standing before God. You want to think of it as a legal term. You go into the courtroom, and then you are either condemned by the court. You're condemned or you're accepted, whatever. It's your standing. That's your standing. And here's the standing before God. It has to do with relations that have been disturbed by sin. And these relations are personal to you. It is a change from guilt and condemnation to acquittal and acceptance. Now, the new birth we talked about last time has to do with the change of the believer's nature. That's something that happens within you. It's a thing that you experience. Justification has to do with the change of his or your standing before God. You don't feel justified. You may feel the change within you, the change of your nature, the new birth. You may feel that. But not that it is an ecstatic experience or anything, but you can sense something about yourself being different with the new birth. But justification, that's God writing down some legal standing and then dealing with you in a certain way. According to the language and usage of the Scripture, justify, I emphasize, does not mean to make one righteous. To justify means to declare someone righteous in a legal sense. Dr. Alvin McLean, in his commentary on Romans, I thought had one of the best definitions that I'd read, precise and simple. It doesn't look simple because I wrote so much, but it's a simple thing that he has to get to it and then explain. What does it mean, he says, to be justified? Some people say it means to make a man righteous. Catholic theologians say that when God justifies a man, he makes him righteous. Therefore, it is progressive. In other words, you become better and better and better if you are justified. This means that when God justifies a man, he makes him better and better. However, let us settle the meaning of this word by noting in the Scriptures the use of the word. He quotes from Romans 2:13, "The doers of the law shall be justified." He says, think about that. Suppose it means to make a man righteous. Isn't the man who does the law already righteous? That would make you righteous if you're doing the law. So how could you make the doer of the law righteous if he's already righteous? You see, so that meaning doesn't fit in that verse. Actually, the word justify means to pronounce a man righteous. He is not made righteous, but pronounced righteous. So we go back to that verse. The doers of the law, by virtue of their obedience, shall be declared righteous. See, now it makes sense. He says, in speaking of God, Paul says, that thou mightest be justified. As he speaks to God, he says, that thou mightest be justified. Now, suppose we insert the phrase to make righteous in there. Can God be made righteous? Well, you know, he's the definition of righteousness. So you can't make him righteous. No, it means that God is pronounced righteous. What Paul is dealing with in that area is saying his work of salvation and so on could actually cause people to say, well, he's not righteous, but we want to pronounce him as righteous. All that a person can do is to say, oh God, you are righteous. That means that God is pronounced righteous, which is exactly what justify means. To pronounce a man righteous and to treat him as such. Remember that definition. Justify means to pronounce and treat as righteous. It is vastly more than being pardoned. It is 1,000 times more than forgiveness. You may wrong me and then come to me, and I may say, I forgive you, but I have not justified you. I cannot justify you. But when God justifies a man, he says, I pronounce you a righteous man. Henceforth, I am going to treat you as if you never committed any sin. That's a great deal better than being pardoned. A great deal better than just being forgiven. You are now treated as if you were perfect. Justification means sin is all past and gone, wiped out, not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned. It means clearing the slate and setting the sinner before God as a righteous man, as if he had never sinned, as if he were as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Wow. All right, that's the biblical concept of justification. And that's the meaning. We see then point C, it contains two elements. First, the forgiveness of sin and the removal of its guilt and punishment. Then the positive is the imputation of Christ's righteousness and restoration to God's favor. So the negative side is the forgiveness of the bad. Forgiveness may be considered as the cessation of the moral anger and resentment of God against sin. Cessation, the ceasing. That God ceases to be angry with you because he no longer considers you a sinner when you're justified. A release from the guilt of sin that oppresses the conscience. Or again, as the remission of the punishment of sin, which is eternal death. That has been remitted. Then number two, the imputation of Christ's righteousness and restoration of God's favor. The forgiven sinner is not like the discharged prisoner who has served his term and is discharged from further punishment, but with no rights of citizenship. Justification means much more than acquittal. The repentant sinner receives back in his pardon the full rights of citizenship. I was teaching this particular subject at the prison downtown Indianapolis. And so I asked one of the prisoners to stand up, and he and I were there in front of the room. So he had his paper and I had my paper. And I said, so you're Jesus Christ, I'm the sinner. I thought it would be good just to divide it like that rather than try to act like I was superior to them. And I said, here's our test results from our life. See? And I got an F. Failed as a sinner, I failed God's test. Jesus Christ, I went over to look at his paper. I said, wow, 100% perfect. I said, now, justification means that he takes away my failure. And so I handed him my paper, and he took it. And I said, but now, to get into heaven, I need to be perfect, don't I? So what am I going to do? And without saying anything else, he just handed me his paper. And I said, that's it, exactly. He took my sin, and that's what he paid for on the cross. But what he had accomplished in his life was perfect righteousness. And he gave me that score. So now I wear the badge of 100% perfect righteousness. It wasn't really my own. It was given to me by him. And that's the result of justification. This is why we will never stand ashamed before God once we've become a Christian. This is why we can never be lost, because God, who sees you as you really are, sees you from the beginning of your life to the end of your life, sees everything about you. When he forgave you, he wasn't locked into the moment and the day that you received Christ. He sees you. He sees you as an entire person. He sees everything. When Christ died on the cross, everything about you is future. It wasn't you up to the time of your salvation and then you after salvation and so on. It was not a two-part thing. It was just all you, completely future. And so when he saw you as a unit of everything that you ever will be. And he saw all of that sin, the sin of your heart and mind and body and everything. And when he forgave you, when he paid for that on the cross, everything was paid for. And so God could no more reject you than he could reject his son. For you now bear his perfect righteousness. All right, Roman numeral 2, on side 2, Roman numeral 2, the method of justification. How do we gain this? Well, negatively, not by the works of the law. In other words, you can't just keep doing good deeds, and finally it weighs on the scale until it overwhelms your bad deeds. Romans 3:20 says this, therefore by the deeds of the law, those are the good deeds, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, here's the thing that people miss about this, is that they think, well, I'll just be good. I'll just start being good. But as I've used this illustration before, if I come to Jerry and say, Jerry, I'm in kind of a financial fix here. I need to borrow $1,000. Jerry says, no problem. Writes out a check, gives me $1,000. But the next month I come to him again and I say, I need to borrow another $1,000. He squints at me and says, all right, you know. And third month, same thing. Fourth month I come to him and I say, I've turned over a new leaf, gonna work harder on my finances. And I just wanted to let you know that from now on, I'm not gonna borrow any money, so we're even. He might have a problem with that, you see. Yeah, but what about all that you've already done, you see? And this is what, in our feeble way of thinking about things, we say, okay, God, I'll be good from now on, so we're even. And he says, think again. It's a matter of what you have done, and the payment for sin is death. And you don't owe being good, you owe a death. And that death will either be paid in hell forever, or it will be paid by Christ as your substitute. Those are the only two choices you have. So it cannot be done. You cannot get justified by the works of the law. He ends that by saying, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This supplies the reason why the law cannot justify. The law can open the sinner's eyes to his sin, but it cannot remove it. In fact, the law was intended to intensify it. Romans 7:13, the second part, says that sin by the commandment, by the law's commandment, might become exceeding sinful. We tend to lighten up our sin. You know, it's a little white lie. It was just a mistake. Everybody's human. We say all these things. But if you dwell on God's law, it intensifies the sin. It becomes exceeding sinful as you realize you've sinned against the Most High God. So what is it positively? It is by God's free grace. Grace meaning it was a gift. So Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Freely means that it is given with nothing done on our part to merit or deserve it. Freely, without cost. Then it was accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood sacrifice, his death. The shedding of Christ's blood is here connected with justification, and the two concepts are linked. The Old Testament taught without shedding of blood is no remission of sin, which is stated in Hebrews 9:22. And then finally, it was paid for by the blood of Christ, but it is received by believing in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not what Jesus believed, but what we believe about Jesus. In Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he justifies the one who's believing. So justification is a glorious truth. And it is such a pearl of great price that you cannot buy it. You cannot work for it. It is beyond your ability, if you had a million years, to earn it or deserve it. But it may be received as a gift. And that gift by trusting Christ to give it to you when he said he would if you ask. Now, adoption, the meaning of adoption, there has traditionally been, in my opinion, a problem with the presentation of the doctrine of adoption. The human concept of adoption is so strong that many theologians have neglected to analyze the simple scriptural evidence of the word. The word adoption used only 5 times in the King James Bible. Here are the 5 times. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All right, this tells us we have received it as Christians, the spirit of adoption, but it doesn't say what it is. Later in the same chapter, verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Waiting, and so we as Christians are groaning because we live in a world of sin, universe of sin. But we are waiting for the adoption. Now the two words, to wit, is the old way of saying, by that I mean the redemption of our body. So here is a definition stated within it. We'll come back to that. In Romans 9:4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Again, it's listed but not defined. Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, again, listed or said we receive it but not defined. And Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So the only one of these 5 verses that actually defines it is Romans 8:23, and it's defined as the redemption of our body. You understand that man is body and soul and spirit. Justification deals with your spirit. When you are justified, as we've been pointing out, you're as saved as you can ever get. You have been saved completely, ultimately. So you can't get any more saved than you are when you're justified. That's your spirit. Now, we talk about sanctification, which is the process of growing, the process of becoming holy. That's dealing with the soul. The soul is part of the natural man, but it's the spiritual part. We have a brain, but the soulish part of us is the mind. So the mind, the will, the emotions, the ethereal part of the natural man. Now, unsaved people have a mind and will and emotions. They're just not connected to God. The spirit is dead, the soul is alive. The body, the third part, seems to have no part in this, but it does. And adoption brings that in and says, when you get saved, you're justified, your spirit is completely removed from the penalty of sin. As you grow in Christ, you are sanctified, and you become separated from the domination or the power of sin. But the time will come when God will save even your body. And that happens at the rapture, when your body is taken up out of this world and changed. And at that point, you are removed from even the presence of sin. It doesn't touch you anymore. And that's adoption. Now, what we need to understand is that if you were going through the process, humanly, of adoption, and you applied for it and you were qualified and maybe you went to visit the orphanage or whatever, you somehow reviewed who it was and so on, well, that's all the process. But adoption is when you finally have that child, claim that child, and take them to be with you. That's when they're adopted, you see. And that's the way God is saying this. So as I say here at the bottom, so while adoption includes the process of becoming a son of God, because in Strong's Concordance, number 5206, huiothesia is the word here. It includes the word son. Huios is the word for son. And it means the placing as a son. So the very word itself is that idea of adoption, the placing someone as a son. So it includes the whole work of the whole process. But the word adoption focuses on the moment the body of the believer goes to heaven. It's the final part of our salvation. It is the conclusion of our change, started with our spirit, progresses through our soul, and finally ends up with our body. The doctrine of adoption is therefore not the same as the doctrine of sonship, which studies how our privileges as being a son of God.